Okay, here's the situation. You have just had a long day at work. You have had a long, hard day at work. You are finished with a long, hard day of physically exhausting work. Not something that you could do and it doesn't impact you. You're tired. You're bone tired. And at the end of your day, one of the things that you have to do after your long, exhausting day is all the materials that are a part of your work, you have to make sure they are prepared so that when you come back the next day to use them, they will be ready to be used again. You can't put that off. You can't not do that. So you have finished your long, hard day of work, and you are cleaning up your work materials when along comes someone, and that person asks you, "Can I borrow that?" And what they want to borrow is what you're cleaning up, what you're working on. But you're a good person. You are a kind person. And so you decide, yes, you can borrow this. I will clean something else while you're borrowing this. So you allow this person to borrow your work materials to do whatever it is that they're going to do with it. After they finish with it, they return it to you. Now, the person who borrowed your work materials has no expertise in what it is that you do. It's not their thing. They do an entirely different thing than what you do. Their work is entirely different. And they turn to you and say, "What you really need to do right now is go do everything you've been doing all day today again, right now." Now, what I left out was that in addition to being physically exhausting, you've had a really bad day at work. Like, what you really want to do is just put it all away and go home and come back the next day and hope that the situation is different. But you know that 10 minutes, 30 minutes doesn't make a huge difference in what you're doing. There's something, though. There's something about this person who you know has no expertise in what it is that you do and who's asking you to do something that everything in your mind is saying no to and everything in your body is saying no to. There's something about this person that makes you say, "Okay," and off you go. Off you go to satisfy this person. Now, all of that is basically the storyline from the scripture this morning. That's pretty much what goes on in our scripture passage today. We're still working our way through understanding Epiphany. Epiphany, in the context of faith, means revelation. It means God showing us something, and not showing us something slowly over time, but showing us something so that things change in a moment. We come to a new realization, a whole different perspective. It is cast over everything. And we have to reevaluate everything that we know based on this new piece of information, this new insight that we have. That's Epiphany. And each week in Epiphany, we're looking at these scripture passages, I think all of them Gospels. And we're reading through, looking at what does this passage say to us so that we have a different, better, more thorough, more complete understanding of the idea of Epiphany. If I had to put this morning's into a brief summary, I think what I would say, begin with at least, would be that Epiphany does not wait until we are well rested. Epiphany may not wait for us to be what we would describe as tip-top form, ready to do whatever it is that's coming along. It may actually come along and catch us when we are completely spent, when we are exhausted, and it may tap us on the shoulder and say, "We got a little bit more for you, if you will come with me." So putting names to the story and fleshing out the details, the crowds are flocking to Jesus. Jesus is really making waves, excuse me, around the Sea of Galilee. Thank you. People are hearing about Jesus, and they're learning, and they're excited, and he's got this optimistic message, which isn't just words, but he's healing people. Lives are changing, and people want to hear him. They want to see him. They want to experience him. So we have these reports of Jesus being in a village or being in a port town there along the Sea of Galilee, and crowds coming to hear what he has to say and try to be close to him. And on this particular day, one of the things that Jesus is learning about managing the crowds is when you're speaking to the crowd, he has to have a vantage point from which he can be heard so that he's not swallowed up by a group constantly. There's got to be a way to create space. And one of the ways that he's learned to do this is to get in a boat and to push off from the shore just a touch so that there's some space between him, where he's speaking, and the crowd that's lining the shore. And an interesting detail about this, we learned a couple weeks ago when Jesus was teaching in his home synagogue in Nazareth about how when Jesus began to teach, he sat down. He didn't go stand up, he sat down. So you'll notice that detail shows up again in this story. He gets into the boat and they push it out a little bit so that he can be seen and heard, and he sits down and he begins to teach, because that's how a rabbi teaches. A rabbi sits down and then instructs. So Jesus borrows a boat in this story. He goes to a guy that is first identified as Simon. A little bit further along, he's called Simon Peter. And probably if we know him by one of those names, just one, we probably lean towards Peter. But Simon Peter is the person who Jesus sees that has a couple of boats there that appear to be empty. And so Jesus asks, "Can I borrow your boat? I'll just need it for a while I'm preaching." And so Jesus gets into Simon's boat after Simon agrees, pushes out a bit, and teaches. When he's finished, Simon and his partners, James and John, who are exhausted because they have been working all night, fishing unsuccessfully, and they're cleaning out their nets and getting things ready so when they come back tomorrow they can try again. Jesus, who has just put them out a little bit already by borrowing their boat, comes to Simon Peter with a suggestion to him. Now keep in mind that the description I gave you early pretty much fits what's happening here. Of the four of them, Jesus, James, John, and Peter, three of them are professional fishermen. Three of them make their living fishing. They know the Sea of Galilee. They know where the fish should be, and they know that when they're not where they should be, that it's time to pass on this until the next time we try again. And one of them is not a professional fisherman. Jesus. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's a miracle worker, but he's not a fisherman. So that's the situation when, after borrowing the boat, Jesus goes to Peter and says, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch. Put out into the deep water and let your net down for a catch." Let's review. Tired, exhausted Simon Peter. Tired, exhausted Simon Peter, who has just completed a night's work. Tired, exhausted Simon Peter, who has just completed a night's work with no success, no fish. Tired, exhausted Simon Peter has just completed a night's work with no fish, and who is he, a professional fisherman, being instructed on what to do by somebody who knows far less about it than him? Here's the first miracle of this passage. Peter does what he says. There's a part of this that you would go, why in the world did he even do it? But you have to read into this. There is something about Jesus' suggestion There's something about the way that Jesus communicates with him that makes him, in spite of all these reasons he has to say, I will do that tomorrow, that makes him go out and do it then. So miracle number one, I would argue, is simply that Peter doesn't just say no and continue putting things away, but says, okay, back out into the deep, and again, we will cast out the nets. Miracle two in the story is, it works. It works like crazy. It works beyond anybody's expectations, except perhaps Jesus. There's Peter out there in his boat, and he's pulling fish in, and he's probably really happy. And then he's really worried, because there's just fish and fish. And so finally, he's waving for James and John, bring the other boat. Can you imagine James and John at this point? They're probably as skeptical about the whole project as Peter would have been, and yet they see Peter out there like a crazy man, calling them out, because there's so many fish, they can't all fit in one boat. We're going to have two. And Scripture reports that not only do they need the two boats, but by the time they're finished, both of them are full to the point where it kind of feels like they're in danger of sinking. It is at this moment where they've collected all these fish and they're back to the shore, and Peter has a moment to kind of go through in his mind everything that has happened. That this is Peter's moment of epiphany. In this moment, Peter's world changes. And when Peter's world changes in this moment, there is no going back. His life is not ever going to be the same after this moment. In that moment, Peter's first response, when confronted with all that he is now perceiving Jesus to be, and the wonder of this kind of small action, but dramatic action, what Peter says is, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I mean, just saying that gives you an idea that Peter knows there is a lot happening here. There's something more at stake here than, wow, I caught a few fish. I mean, if that was all that was going on, he'd come ashore and say, you need to come around every day. You need to point me to where the fish are. This is awesome. I love you. This is fantastic. You can be one of us. You don't even have to come out in the boat. There's nothing like that. It's, you need to go away from me because I am a sinful man. This story is a call story. We have call stories all through Scripture. There's wonderful call stories in the Old Testament, especially of the prophets and some of the calls of the prophets. This is a call story, and in it there is a special kind of epiphany. In this story, you have Peter, who is a fully functioning adult human being, whose life is moving along full speed in a particular direction. He has a career, he's got family, he's got a place. We have to assume at some level he's kind of content with who he is and what he does. He probably enjoys some parts of it. And then just like that, he meets Jesus. And it stops. Full stop. Peter's life isn't going to be like that anymore. He's going to do entirely different things from this point on. And there's got to be something about him that recognizes this and knows this and maybe is questioning, am I really worthy to be with this person? And so for a moment he tries to beg off. Move away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful person. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus' response to him is so great. He says, don't be afraid. Kind of borrows what the angels always say in every situation. Don't be afraid. From now on, he says, you will be catching people. You're going to be fishing for people. Jesus is saying, you are not just a sinful man. He's not telling him you're not a sinful man, but he's telling him, you are not just a sinful man. That doesn't define who you are. You are now a sinful man who's invited to come work with me. You're a sinful man who's invited to get on board with what it is that I'm doing. This is a textbook definition of a moment of epiphany. Peter's mind has got to be spinning. What's he talking about? What just happened? What is he asking of me? What's going to happen if I say yes to this? So we go on and we see, how does Peter respond to this invitation? And one way Peter might have responded would simply have been to say, no thank you. Thanks for the fish, but no thank you. I have a job, I have a life, I have things that I do. I'm content with where I am. But Peter's answer is different than that. Peter answers, and you get a hint here of who Peter is. If I asked you, besides Jesus, if Jesus isn't there, who's in charge of the disciples? There's a pretty good chance that you would come up with Peter. And if you didn't have him first, you'd come up with his name second or third probably. But you see something of Peter's leadership qualities here, because Peter gets asked the question, and when Peter decides what he's going to do, James and John are right there with him. It's not like it takes a separate thing for them to make their decision. When Peter goes, James and John are in. And what Peter, how they respond is this. This is the response of Peter, and then subsequently of James and John. It is verse 11. Their response: when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Just like that. That's revelation. That's epiphany. Now, if you'd asked Peter, who is this person? I don't think Jesus would have been able to give you a complete Christological essay explaining exactly who Jesus is and what he's about. But he knew there was something here he couldn't ignore. And he knew something about God was revealed to him in this person. And so he steps away from his life. And I don't think that Peter never fished again. I think he probably fished on a regular basis, probably, but it was never his defining thing anymore. He's no longer Peter the fisherman. He's from now on Simon Peter, follower of Christ. That's his the dominant way you would understand him. Just like that, everything changes. Will Willimon, writing about this passage, talks about what Peter experiences in that moment. When he catches all those fish, and the moment when he says, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. What's going on inside of him? And Willimon suggests that what's happening is that Peter is experiencing, I love this language, the gaping chasm between who God is and who he, Peter, is. There's this moment where Peter is like, I don't even belong on the same shore with this person. This person is in a whole different level of being than I am. And I can't tell you what that means, except that I know that I'm in the presence of something that is awesome, and that I am far short of who this person is. And that's where those words come from. That is one thing that I believe encountering the living God will do to us and for us. When we encounter God, if we are truly encountering God, there is a part of us that really is in awe of the reality that God wants anything to do with us. We are talking about the creator of everything, the person who put it all together, not just the town we live in, not just the planet we live on, not just the places we can see in space, everything. And that God wants a personal relationship with us. That can't do anything but for a moment at least remind us of how tiny we are and how awesome God is and how amazing it is if this is happening at all. Now, there's a couple of ways that we could experience that. One could be, I think, is what Peter's initial reaction was, would be just to be fearful of it. Like, this is too much. Being in God's presence is too much. It's almost too terrifying because God is so other. But there's this other way. And it comes about because of this. It turns out that this God, who is so other, wants to reach out to us, wants to be in relationship with us so much that he sends Christ into our world, and in that specific instant sends Christ onto that shoreline and to that person, Peter, in the same way that God sends Christ to us in our own moments of need, moments when God has something for us. So rather than terror what Peter experiences in that moment turns to an awe, just to an awe of who Jesus is and what Jesus has already done for him. And Jesus makes that invitation to him. Come with me. You know, come along. Leave behind what you're doing. Come with me. That's who you are now. And that's Jesus' way of saying to Peter and to James and to John, broken you may be, sinful you may be, imperfect you may be, but I can work with you. You have potential. You have possibility. You and I are in this story. We are in this Bible story. And I don't mean that in some symbolic way. Like, if we think about this in a particular way, we can see how we might play a role. I mean, we're in this story. Us, up here, in this story. From the moment when Jesus says to Peter, pour out into deep water and put down your nets for a catch. From that moment on, we are in the story. We appear in it. Because that catch then becomes an invitation. From now on, if you come with me, you will be catching people. Those fishermen, those three fishermen, did what he said. And it changed their lives from one moment to the next. It made their lives revolve not around catching fish, but around following Jesus, and eventually around catching people. And it began with those three, according to Luke. And we know those three flesh out to a group of 12. And eventually that group's going to grow larger, and it's going to grow larger until one day it includes us. Because this group of folks respond to Christ's call to come fish for people. People have been doing that out, and the nets have been ever expanding ever since. And we who follow Jesus today have been caught up in the nets that are the legacy of the nets that were cleaned in this story, the nets that Jesus borrows in this story, the nets that Jesus uses to make his point that they're not going to be fishing for fish anymore. They're going to be fishing for us, for you, and for I. We are, like Peter, so confronted with a love that is so pure and so amazing and so undeserved that when we're confronted with God's love for us, there's got to be a part of us going, you must mean someone else. There are other people that you much kinder than me, much more compassionate than me, much nicer than me, much more open to being kind than I am. You must mean them. And Jesus looks at us and says, no, I'm not confused. I mean you. It is you who I am after. And then he says to us, put out into the deep. Like, he doesn't say, go swim around in the shallow end for a while, see if you can get comfortable with it, and then we'll work. He says, put out into the deep. Leave one life behind and live a new life filled with love that comes from beyond. Follow Jesus. This adventure that begins right here in this story is the adventure that we are on. This Christ is the one who we follow. This is the epiphany, the revelation, that brings new possibilities each day. Thanks be to God. Amen.